special maftirs, okay, which means we learn the special maftir zocher es asher asa l'cha amalek, that there's a mitzvah midaraisa, a Torah commandment to remember that which Amalek did to the Jewish people when the Jewish people left Egypt. Since it's a mitzvah to remember, let's just remind ourselves what they did, right? Because, so when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim and they were essentially helpless walking along the way, the Amalek came up from behind. They attacked Shevet Dan, they attacked the stragglers. According to Chazal, Misha Polat HaAnon, those who were excluded from the Anoni HaKavod which surrounded the Jewish people. And as we know, Yehoshua led the battle against them and was able to be victorious when Moshe Rabbeinu picked up his hands and the people were able to watch, right? So we're bidden to remember that the milchama which Amalek did against us, and the pasuk says, Timcha zecher Amalek mitachas hashamayim, when you come into Eretz Yisrael, we're bidden to erase, to eradicate the name of Amalek from underneath the heavens. Why do we read Parshas Zachor specifically this time of year? Well, because Purim, Haman was a descendant of Amalek, right? And we're going to read about, he was a descendant of Agag, the king of Amalek at the time of Shaul. We're going to read about in the Haftarah. And for that reason, although the mitzvah daraisa, the Torah mitzvah of remembering Amalek, is something which really applies the whole year round, the Chazal chose to lay the maftir of Parshas Amalek davka right before Purim. As always, the Haftarah reflects the themes which are in the Kriyas HaTorah, and here it's no surprise, the Haftarah very obviously deals with the themes of the destruction of Amalek. And the Haftarah tells of a story which happens later in history, after Shaul HaMelech has been appointed as king over the Jewish people, and how he's given a command which he bungles, essentially, to eradicate Amalek, right? So we're starting on page 1214 in the back of the Chumashim.
Coming now, and the regular Chumash starts the Haftarah from Vayishamash.
Not Vayishamash, usually the regular Haftarah starts from Beis. We'll talk about that, actually. In the Haftarahs, in the Chumashim, usually the way this is printed is that the Sfaradim start with the very beginning of the perek, the very beginning of the chapter, chapter 15, which describes the war which Shaul HaMelech is told to wage against Amalek. At the very same time, most Chumashim indicate that Ashkenazim tend to skip the first pasuk and start straight from the second pasuk, from pasuk Beis. On the surface, the decision to start from pasuk Beis seems a little bit odd, right? Because as we'll see, this is a complete story. I mean, it usually makes sense to start a story with the first verse, not to start the story with the second verse. We'll start from Pasuk Aleph, and then when we finish up, we'll try to explain why the minug, the predominant custom, is to start with the second verse as opposed to starting with the first verse. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Shmuel Hanavi, who was the Navi who had appointed Shaul to be the king over the Jewish people, Shmuel says to Shaul, Osi shalach Hashem limshachach olamelech al amo al Yisrael. It is I whom God has sent to anoint you as king over his people, over the Jewish people. The atoshma lekol divrei Hashem. And now it's time to listen to the words that God is about to say. Seemingly just in its own right, a very strange pasuk. Right? What exactly does this pasuk add? Right, Shmuel HaNavi comes along and he tells Shaul, you know what? I'm the man who anointed you king. Okay, that's very
it's
nice.
Just like right. Hashem sent him to be the Navi, tell him to be a king, the same way he told him to come here and tell him what his first thing he should do, because Amalek was the nation they were supposed to, as soon as they sat
right
on their land,
that
they
was their
supposed
obligation.
To eradicate.
Right. Okay, so we'll talk in that sense. But still, it's a little bit strange. Okay, I was sent to make you king. Thank you.
Yes.
We remember that. We remember that. You know, so what's that got to do with now? That's what we'll come back. We'll talk about why it's relevant for Shmuel HaNavi to mention that. Pasuk Beis, Kamar Hashem Svakos. So says Hashem, Pokadati Eis Hasher Oser Amalek LiYisrael. I recall that which Amalek has did to the Jewish people. Asher sam lo baderach ba'aloso mimitzrayim, that Amalek ambushed the Jewish people as they left Egypt. Ata, now, leich v'hikisas Amalek, Shol HaMelech, you are to go and to strike Amalek. Vacharamtem es kol asher lo, destroy everything that they possess. Velo sachmol alav, have no pity on them. The Radak points out over here that the Pasuk stresses don't have pity on them, precisely because in the end of the day he is going to have pity on them, right? But you know, so it needs to be spelled out in the beginning, don't have pity on them. Beimato me'ish ad isha, you should kill from man to woman, me'olel ad yonek, even the children, mishor v'yad sem, igomol v'yad chamor, destroy all of their livestock, don't leave anything over from Amalek, utterly annihilate them. Vayishama Shaul es ha'am, so Shaul gathered together the people, vayifkedem batloim, he counted them with tloim. So there are two different ways to interpret this passage. Either Tloim is the name of a place, right? He counted, he's about to bring them to war, right? So the first thing you do before you get your army ready is to figure out how many people you have, right? That's always a good idea. Before you say, you know, charge, let's go into battle, it's good to know. If you have 5 people, 50 people, 5,000 people, 50,000 people, it's always better to plan strategy when you know how many people are behind you. So either he counted them in a place called Tloim, or as the article indicates in his translation, he counted them through lambs. A tle, right, is a lamb, a tale. So what? How did he count them through lambs? So similar. Yeah, okay, it's slightly changed. So as we learned in Parsha Shkolim just 2 weeks ago, the Jewish people are not supposed to be counted directly, right? So some of the Mefarshim explain. So he wanted to count them, but on the other hand, he can't count them. So what do you do? So he had everybody give a lamb, right? So he counted the lambs. Oh, so if you count the lambs, so indirectly, you can figure out how many Jewish people there are, right? This way he avoided the problem of counting the Jewish people directly, a sin, by the way, that Shaul's successor, David HaMelech, was ultimately going to commit. So it turns out that he had Mosayim Elef, 200,000 Ragli, infantrymen, Yaseres Alofim is Ish Yehuda, and 10,000 from the tribe of Yehuda specifically. Vayavo Shaul Adir Amalek, Vayarev Banochal. So Shaul came to the city where the Amalekim lived, in the southern part of Israel. Vayarev Banochal, literally he fought them in the brook, in the valley there. Chazal have a comment over here, which is very illuminating when we try to figure out what's going through Shaul HaMelech's mind at this particular point in time. We translated those last two words, Vayarev Vanochal, he fought against them in the brook, in the valley where the brook was located, some kind of valley near the city where Amalek lived. Say Chazal, the Nachal over here is not a literal Nachal, not a literal brook or a valley near where Amalek lived, but rather it's an offhand reference to the mitzvah of Egla Arufa. Egla Arufa, we recall, the Torah tells us at the end of Pasha Shoftim in Sefer Devarim that if a murdered body, a corpse, is found out in the field, lo nodami hikahu, we can't identify the murderer. So the halacha is the city which is closest to that, to the body, has to go through a ritual called the Egla Arufa. They go, they bring a calf, they bring the calf down to a nachal, to a river, to a valley, where the valley, asher lo yaved v'lo yisareya, the valley has not been cultivated in any way, and basically they behead the calf there in the valley. And then the Kohanim basically get up, the Zakenim of that city, the elders of that city say, Yodeinu lo shavku es adam hazeh, our hands are not responsible for having killed this corpse. We took care of him. It's not because he escaped our care that this individual was killed. The Kohanim who are there at that time say, Kapir li'amcha Yisrael, ribono shel olam, bring a kapara to the Jewish people. And the Egla Arufa itself functions as a kind of quasi-korban to try to elicit the kapara of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having allowed this individual to be murdered. So say Chazal, Shaul HaMelech had the following thoughts going through his head. He said to himself, what does the mitzvah of Egla Arufa tell us about God's concern for human life? Obviously God has a tremendous sense of concern for every single life, right? Because here this stranger is found murdered out in the field. We have no idea who this guy is. We don't know him from a hole in the wall. And we go through somersaults in order to try to exonerate ourselves, to say, you know, the Zakenim are not responsible, we didn't neglect him, we tried to take care of this fellow, it's not our fault that he was murdered. Obviously, the Torah puts a tremendous value on human life. You know, you see the extent to which we're willing to go because, you know, we feel bad that this individual was murdered. Said Shaul to himself, the Torah, in the parasha of Egla Arufa, put such a stress on human life. And here God goes and tells me to wipe out an entire nation? How does this fit in with the morality of the Torah? So Vayorev Banochal, he argued with God. That's the way Chazal interpreted this pasuk. Not that he fought with the Amalekim. He argued with God, Banochal, based on the laws that pertain to an Egla Arufa, which is killed in the Nachal. So, you know, Shaul HaMelech turned to HaKadosh Baruch and said, I don't understand. How can you tell me to wipe out a nation? How can you tell me to wipe out the Amalekim? Okay, you know, maybe the men are responsible, but the women, the children, the livestock, I mean, just to arbitrarily kill like that, it seems overly cruel. It doesn't seem to fit in with Torah values, said Shaul. So, say Chazal, a bas kol came out, a heavenly voice came out and quoted the pasuk in Koheles to Shaul, Al tehid tzaddik harbe. Don't be so frum. Right? Stop making these cheshbonos. If God tells you that this is God's will, so this is what God wants. Don't try to second guess, you know, what's right, what's wrong, what's morally correct, what's morally incorrect. God told you that it's His will to annihilate Amalek. That's what you got to do. Right? And we'll see. Apparently, Shaul HaMelech, whatever moral qualms he had going into the battle, apparently he does overcome them, because even though, as we'll see, he fails to annihilate Amalek, he kills all the men, women, and children, right? I mean, that didn't bother him, right? It's the sheep that he leaves over. I mean, it wasn't that, you know, he left over the sheep because of moral qualms, right? I mean, yeah, but we'll see that the king he probably intended to kill all the time. I mean, we'll see when we get there. But, you know, the children, which is, you know, from a moral perspective, the most troubling aspect of Mechias Amalek, that didn't bother him. That, you know, he killed the children without any qualms. Apparently, he overcame whatever moral issues he had going into the battle. Vayomer Shaul HaKeni, the pasuk deviates for a moment to tell us something interesting. Shaul sends a message to the Keni, the descendants of Yisrael, who apparently live in close proximity to Amalek. He sends them a message. They live, by the way, in the area of Yericho, right, which is also, again, in the southern part of Eretz Yisrael. The Amalekim live somewhere in the Negev, right, so apparently it's close enough that some of the descendants of Yisrael, the Keni, were living in very close proximity to Amalek. So he sends a message to them, L'chu suru redu mitoch Amaleki, go remove yourselves from Amalek, you know, sivcho imo, lest I destroy you together with them. And I don't want to do that. You, the descendants of Yisrael, your forefather did tremendous acts of kindness to the Jewish people when we left Egypt. You move out. I don't want you to be caught in the crossfire. You know, so I want you to move out. And they follow the message. They separate themselves from Amalek. So once that happens, Bayach Shaul es Amalek. So Shaul smites the Amalek. Mechavila Boacha Shur Ashel Pene Mitzroyim. He attacks the entire nation of Amalek from Chavila all the way to Shur. Vayisposes Agog Melech Amalek Choy. He caught and captured Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. He did not kill him. Yes Kol Ha'om Echerim Lefi Chorev. However, the rest of the nation, again, you know, from old to young, he totally annihilated by the sword. Vayachmol Shol V'Ha'om Al Agog. Shaul and the people had pity on Agag, v'almeitav atzom, and on the best of the sheep, v'habokar, and the cattle, v'hamishnim. Mishnim say that the commentators also refers to the cattle, to the livestock. It's an unusual word. The Mefarshim relate the word mishnim to shnei or mishneh, double. The good livestock was twice as fat as the scrawny livestock, right? So they had rachmanas, so to speak, on the best, choicest sheep and cows and cattle and the like. They decided to save them. The hakorim, and also the sheep that was fatted up, the alkol atov, and all the good, v'lo avu hacharimam, they didn't want to destroy them. V'chol hamlachon nimivzov v'nomeis oso hacharimu. But all of the cattle and livestock, which was disgusting, and you know, of poor quality, that they destroyed. The word malacha normally means work, so the Mefarshim point out malacha can refer to whatever items one is charged with protecting and cultivating. So in this case, you know, it refers to the sheep. You know, the shepherds were charged with cultivating the sheep, right? So the malacha, which was the mitzvah v'nomes, those sheep which were of poor quality, they were disgusting. They were not as fine as the better sheep. Osa acherimu, they destroyed all of the grade B, grade C, grade D sheep, but the grade A sheep, you know, the grade A cattle, that they left alive. What were their intentions? Why did they leave over Agag and the sheep? Uh-huh. Right. So it seems again as
that
we
have to also leave Agag's the wife.
Oh, so the
Agag alone was useless.
Right. So Chazal tell us that Agag was left alive long enough to impregnate his wife, and Haman came from that union.
No, but right. Listen to me. But it says they killed all the women. So how did they leave her alive? Everywhere else it says Agag is alive. We understand that.
Right.
Where's his wife?
Right. So apparently. Apparently they kept her alive also, it sounds like, because otherwise...
It's never mentioned.
Right, because otherwise, I mean, again...
I understand the logic. I understand why we never mentioned that really the Ekazach was leaving her alive.
Right, the queen was left over. Right.
That was worse than leaving him alive.
Right, Enochinami. That's apparently what happened. So, Enochinami. Why it's not mentioned, I don't know. But that's... Chazal say that Haman sprung from that union.
You know,
he was produced from that union.
Right.
But the pasuk says
maybe from before.
No, it wasn't before. Right. It wouldn't be an issue then. Right. If it was from before.
Right.
It had to be that time.
I mean, it didn't have to be, but the way Chazal understands the story is
because he was left alive. That's what he did.
That's what happened.
Otherwise,
right.
It wouldn't be Shaul's fault. That would not be attributed to Shaul.
Well, Shaul would still be responsible for just making a mistake.
Last week.
Right.
Yeah.
No, I mean, he wouldn't be blamed for the Purim story, but I mean, right? Okay. Enochinami. Why do you leave over Agag? So the impression you get. Why do you leave over the sheep first of all? So here the pasuk says a little bit later that they wanted to bring korbanos. Okay, so let's assume that we take that at face value, that they really meant that they wanted to bring korbanos, and that's why they left over the best of the sheep, right, to bring korbanos from. Why'd they leave over Agag? So here the Mefarshim say that in all likelihood, Shaul's intention was ultimately to kill Agag also. The only thing was, Shaul wanted to make a spectacle of Agag. In other words, if we kill him at war, so no one will know about it. If we capture him alive, you know, Saddam Hussein, right? You bring him back with a trial, and then, you know, then the trial schleps on for a couple of months. Okay, no, so back in those days, the trials didn't schlep on. You know, but if they execute him publicly, so that makes an impression upon people. It makes a roshim.
Vayachmol, he had pity on him, and not on all the...
Right, so, again, just for that reason, Vayachmol over here probably means not that he had pity, Altsrachmonus, but just that he spared them. He spared them, not necessarily because of pity, right, because again, it's hard to imagine. So on the children, he didn't have pity, but on Agag, he had pity, right? I mean, it doesn't make sense. You know, on the king is the worst offender. He's Davka, the one he don't have pity on. So it sounds like again, the Malbim suggests this. He wanted to, you know, have the spectacle of a public execution. You know, which would have been more. Shaul thought would be more meaningful in terms of making an impression upon people. Again, Shaul makes a mistake. Don't second guess God. Right? If God tells you go in there and destroy everyone, okay, you have a cheshbon, a public execution, it would be more impressive. Good, you have a cheshbon, but you're not the one in charge, right? That's the terrible mistake which Shaul HaMelech is responsible for. Vahidvar Hashem al Shmuel leimor. So God's word comes to Shmuel saying, Nichamti, I regret, so to speak, King Lachli Shaul HaMelech. I regret having made Shaul king over the Jewish people. Kishov me acharai. Because he has turned back from behind me. He's not following me anymore. Yes, devarai lo hikim. He hasn't fulfilled my words. Vayichar l'Shmuel. Shmuel was very upset when he got this nevuah. Vayizak l'Hashem kol alaylo. He cried to God the whole night to try to get God to rescind the decree. To no avail. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, that's it, Shaul is out. Right? You see, by the way, you know, when we have the encounter later on between Shmuel and Shaul, you get the impression, you know, Shaul certainly could have walked away with the impression, Shmuel's against me. He's my enemy. Right? Shmuel's the one who delivered the bad tidings that I'm not going to be king anymore. You know, so the expression goes, you know, you shoot the messenger, right? So you see that was not Shmuel's perspective at all. Shmuel, when he heard the news, he was very, very upset. He cried to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said, please, you know, could you rescind it? But Shmuel's a Novi. The message that Shmuel knows that Shaul missed is that when God gives you a mission, you follow the mission even if you don't like it. Shmuel had a mission from God to go tell Shaul that he wasn't going to be king anymore. So he followed through with that mission, even though he was, you know, it upset him. Vayashkem Shmuel likras Shaul baboker. So Shmuel woke up the next morning and he went to greet Shaul. Vayugad l'Shmuel lemar. And Shmuel was told, Bo Shaul haKarmela. Shaul has come to the Carmel. Vinei matziv lo yod. He's setting up a yod. What's a yod? So Rashi brings from Chazal a mizbeach. That Shaul went to build a mizbeach, went to build an altar as an expression of his thanks that he had been victorious in the war. The other Mefarshim who say that the word yod, we often find in Tanakh, means a monument. Right? Yod Vashem. Right? Or Yad Vashem, right? The way it's pronounced today. Right? But, you know, Yad Avshalom. Right? Doesn't mean, even though there was, apparently once upon a time, you know, in history, there was a little hand sticking up from the monument. But Yad Avshalom means the monument of Avshalom, a Yad. You know, Bevesi Yod Vashem. A Yod means a monument. So Shaul was so convinced of his victory, he was already putting up the plaque. You know, he was already putting up the monument, you know, a monument to his victory. Vayisa Vayavor Vayered HaGilgal. And now Shaul has come back to Gilgal, the first place where the Jewish people camped when they came into Eretz Yisrael. Right? Again, it sounds like he wants to celebrate his victory. Vayavo Shmuel or Shaul. Shmuel comes to Shaul. Vayomer lo Shaul. So Shaul says to Shmuel, Baruch atah Hashem. Oh, welcome, Shmuel Anovi. Hakimosi es devar Hashem. I have performed exactly what God told me to do. Vayomer Shmuel. And Shmuel says, in one of the best examples of onomatopoeia in the entire Tanakh, onomatopoeia is when you have a word that sounds like what it is. Umeh kol hatzon hazeh bi'oznoi. So you're telling me you fulfilled God's words. So meh, what's this braying that I hear of the sheep? Right? You told me that you got here, you know, you did exactly what God said. So what's hey Shaul, what's with all the sheep? Right? The kol ha'bokar asher anochi shomea, and all of the cattle which I hear. Vayomer Shaul, oh, me'amaleki heviyum. Funny you should ask. I brought those from the Amaleki. Asher chom al ha'ol ha'meitav atzon v'ha'bokar. The people decided to spare the best of the sheep and the cattle. L'man zavoach l'Hashem Elokecha, in order to sacrifice to God. That's hayoser hecheramno. But I mean, everything else we certainly destroyed. It's hard to know from the Navi what Shaul's tone of voice is when he says these words, right? Is the last pasuk said in the tone of voice of the kid who has his hand caught with, you know, his hands caught in the cookie jar? You know, so Shmuel comes to him, and, you know, Shaul says, "Hakimosi is devar Hashem." So Shmuel says, "Oh yeah, really? And what about those sheep over there?" So how do you read this last pasuk? So Shaul is saying, "Well, you know." The people, ha'am, is he being apologetic? Or, as I think is equally likely, I'm not really sure, but as I think is equally likely, Shaul is not apologetic because he doesn't realize he did anything wrong. Right? I mean, otherwise, how can you try to sweep the truth under the carpet and try to, you know, not reveal everything to Shmuel? Hello, Shmuel's a Navi. Right? It's very inconvenient when you're trying to hide things from a Navi. You know, it's hard. They have the power of prophecy. It's a little bit hard to conceal things from them, right? So when Shmuel comes up and Shaul says Hakimosi is devar Hashem, so what does that mean? Is that, you know, does Shaul really believe it? I think we can make a case that Shaul really believes it. And Shaul is so misguided, unfortunately, that he really believes he did exactly what Hashem told him to do. I, the sheep, okay, so I did what Hashem told me to do, and I even improved on it. Right? I even came up with one better than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't cheshbon that we would need the sheep for a karbon. So I, Shaul, not only did what God told me to do, but I even came up with a better plan than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hakimosi is devar Hashem. I did one better than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I really believe that you can, again, it's not clear in the Pesukim, but I believe you can read the Pesukim in that way. So when Shmuel comes back to him and says, "Aye, what about the sheep?" So Shaul's not embarrassed. He says, "Yeah, we had a great idea. We saved the sheep in order to make a karbon. Isn't that great?" Right? You know, isn't that wonderful? That's every once in a while when your kids are young, you know, and they, you know, wreak all kind of havoc in the house, you know. They write on the walls or whatever it is. So you come in, they're not embarrassed. No, look at the beautiful picture. Birchan artist, you know. So I think that's, you know, perhaps how you can understand the reaction of Shaul also. Look at what I did. Yeah, Baruch Hashem, we saved the sheep. Right, we have a carbon. Isn't that great? Right, as when you're stuck in your own way of looking at things, you don't even realize that you did something wrong.
But he doesn't say chamalti. He said chamal ha'am.
Right, so that definitely reads in the other direction. In other words, that he's trying to be apologetic. Enochinami. I think you can go both ways. I don't know if there's a clear, you know, clear sense. Because, I mean, on the other hand, if he's being apologetic, so when he says to Shmuel, Hakimosi is Dvar Hashem, so what's he thinking? I mean, so, you know, the sheep are braying in the background. So, I mean, what? So he saw Shmuel coming up the road, so Shmuel quick, you know, yelled to the guys, okay, quick, cover the sheep, cover the sheep. Yeah, Shmuel's covered. Maybe, okay, but again, it's kind of a hard job to cover up that many sheep. But what did he think? You know, we're now making a carbon. From what? Oh, I don't know. You know, we just happened to come upon these animals. So I don't know. I mean, I think you can read it both ways. Vayomer Shmuel HaShol. So Shmuel says to Shmuel, Heref, calm down. Stop speaking. And let me tell you, let me tell you what God told me last night. So Shaul says, okay, speak. So Shmuel says to him, hello, imkaton ato be'einecha, even if you think that you're nothing in your own eyes, rosh shivtei Yisrael ato, you are the head of the tribes of Israel. And God anointed you to be king over the Jewish people. Again, if the idea that Shaul was trying to convey to Shmuel was the people made me do it, so the answer Shmuel Anavi tells to him is you're the boss, right? The people don't tell you to do anything. If you're the melech, you tell them what to do. If you can't understand that, so then you can't be the king. You know, if everybody's your boss, so then you know you're not fit for leadership. God sent you on a certain path. He gave you a mission. And he said, he said, go and destroy the sinners, Amalek, and you should utterly annihilate them, destroy all of them. So why didn't you listen to that? You went like a vulture to the spoils. And you did that which was evil in the eyes of God. So Shaul still doesn't get it. That's again why I think that perhaps you can interpret it that he's not being apologetic. He just pasha doesn't get what he did wrong. No. I listened to what God said. What are you talking about? I did everything that God did told me to do. I went on the path that God outlined for me. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. Again, let's work with our interpretation from the Malbim from before. I brought him back to publicly execute him. So that's good. Check, right? I did what was required of me. Right? Again, he was misguided. That wasn't what was required of him, but he says to himself, I did one better. You know, I had even a better idea than God. I figured I'd bring back Agag and publicly execute him. Yes, Amalek, Echeramti, the rest of them I destroyed. And the sheep? No problem. Now again, how do you read this pasuk? So the apologetic way of reading Shaul is, yeah, the people. I did everything I was supposed to do, but you know these people, you can't control. You know how it is. You know the El Al flight is coming into land. You tell the people they're supposed to stay in their seats. They don't stay in their seats. You can't control these people. No, so I told them. You know, destroy everything. Destroy everything. Don't leave over the sheep. And you know these people, it's just so hard. Shmuel, you know how it is. It's so difficult dealing with these people. You tell them X, they do Y. That's one way of reading the pasuk. I told them that they wouldn't listen to me. Or not apologetic. The people had this great idea to take the behemoths, to take the animals for karbanos, for sacrifices. And yeah, I thought that's a wonderful idea. Democracy in action. They voted and we decided to keep over from the animals. Great, you know what? Shmuel, what's the problem? Where's the problem? Do you think God wants your karbanos? God doesn't want your karbanos. He wants you to listen to God's word. Now, just to insert something over here, which is misunderstood often in the Nevi'im, there was a, you know, when the Reform movement came to fruition, so one of the claims which they made, indeed one of the claims which the early Christians made, was that the Nevi'im were against Karbanos, right? The prophets were opposed to sacrifice. There are passages in various Nevi'im where the Nevi'im talk about, you know, if you're going to sacrifice Karbanos and be a lousy person, the Karbanos are not going to help you, right? You have this pasuk here in Shmuel where God says, do you think God wants you to bring Karbanos? He wants you to listen to him. What that does not mean is that God is uninterested in the system of Karbanos. It can't mean that. I mean, the whole Sefer Vayikra is all about Karbanos, right? There are several passages in the Nevi'im, which, you know, the Reform movement and the early Christians conveniently skipped over, when the Nevi'im talk about it. I mean, we saw in the early Haftarahs from Malachi, what are you doing bringing lousy, beaten up Karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash? When you bring Karbanos, you should bring the best. Right? If the Nevi'im are opposed to the sacrificial order, if they're opposed to the institution of Karbanos per se, they certainly wouldn't be giving the people instructions as to how to pick out the best Karban as opposed to an inferior Karban. The Nevi'im, the Nevi'im obviously were totally dedicated to the system of Karbanos. But in this particular case, says Shmuel Anovi, you made up the idea of bringing a Karban. Nobody told you to bring a Karban. The whole point of a Karban is to show your allegiance to God. So if God tells you destroy all of the cattle, and you decide, well, let me not destroy all of them, let me bring a Karban, so that's what's called a mitzvah bar ba'aveira. That's a mitzvah that comes about through a sin. You disregard God's word so you can bring a Karban? You might as well steal an animal and bring a Karban for the same price, right? So, I mean, in this, Shmuel Anovi is addressing the narrow incident which takes place here. He's not in any way, shape, or form putting down the institution of Karbanos in a general sense. Hinei Shemoa mizevach tov. In this case, listening is certainly better than just bringing a Karban. Lahakshiv, to listen to what God says is better, mechelev elim, from the fat of the rams. Ki chatas kesem meri v'oven usrofim haftzah. This is a hard pasuk to translate, right? But it's part of what Shmuel says to Shaul HaMelech. Again, we'll translate it literally, because rebellion, meri, is chatas kesem, is a sin, just like sorcery or witchcraft. V'oven usrofim haftzar, and haftzar, talking a lot, right, is a sin just like oven usrafim, the evil oven of trafim, of idols. Again, rebellion is a sin like witchcraft, and talking a lot can be a sin like worshipping idols. I mean, sometimes Lashon Hara can be a big sin, obviously. It's hard to relate that to this pasuk, because in context. Context, what's Shmuel Anovi telling Shaul? What's the
talking. He has that sort of talking come here.
Right. So I think one way to understand this pasuk, and a way which would fit in with the perspective that we're giving, is as follows. Shaul's biggest sin was second-guessing God. Right? Shaul's sin was thinking, God gave me plan A, but plan B is better and does a better job at fulfilling God's purpose than the plan that God himself came up with. Right? You can imagine, you know, that kind of attitude with the Aseres HaDibros, Matan Torah. God wants to reveal himself with Har Sinai. You know, if I were coordinating this event, you know, it would be done much differently. First of all, we would send out an email blast, you know, 2 weeks in advance of Maimed HaSinai. People should know, right? Then we'd hire a sky rider and he'd put, you know, draw across the sky, Mount Sinai event, come one, come all. And for Shtetzach, you'd have refreshments. I mean, if you were going to play Maimed HaSinai, you would have refreshments. I mean, how do you expect 600,000 people to come out and not feed them? That's the kind of thinking, right? You know better than the Ribbono Shel Olam how to do what the Ribbono Shel Olam himself wants, right? So that's perhaps trapped in the pasuk. Mary, your rebellion, you don't even realize you're rebelling, but your rebellion is just like chatas kesem. It's like the sin of sorcery or witchcraft. It's illusionary. You fooled yourself into thinking that something is real when it's really not. Right? You fooled yourself into thinking that God wants this God wants what God says he wants, right? Don't play magic tricks with God. Ki chatas kesem meri, right? Your rebellion is like a sin of sorcery where you're dressing up what God said to mean something totally different. Va'avir ustrafim hafsar, and your insistence, you talk a lot. People who talk a lot sometimes, you know, get ensnared in their own verbosity. Yeah, right. You talk a lot, you know. What
they talk themselves into doing.
Right, you know what it's like. It's spin. Right? That's the modern term for it, right? Spin, right? If you talk enough, you can make anything kosher. Right? So that's what the Navi comes along and says to Shaul HaMelech, Avenu Srafim Hafsar. You know, you can talk yourself into the sin of idolatry. Talk is very, very cheap. Not only is talk cheap, but if you talk enough, you can spin yourself around 180 degrees. You can talk yourself into thinking anything is permissible. Right? That's your problem, Shaul. Right? You talk, you figure out, you have a cheshbon, you know, you interpret, you wave your thumb, and boom, everything is permissible. That's your problem. Just listen to what God said. Just follow instructions. That's the only thing you have to do. Right? When you rationalize and intellectualize and all of that, all of a sudden, the original prohibition disappears. Yan Moast, so here's the punchline. Yan Moastus Devar Hashem, since you have rejected, you have spurned the word of God, Vayim Oscha Mimelech, God has spurned you, you will no longer be the king. So now he understands. Shaul says to Shmuel, I've sinned. I violated the word of God and your word. And here, right, here, this lends credence to that interpretation. You know, I feared the people, and when they told me to do, I really didn't want to keep over the cattle. But when they told me, I didn't have the power to be able to resist. Right? Again, you're not a leader, right? A king has to be able to put his foot down, right? If you just listen to whatever the people tell you, so you're not going to be a fifth. But v'ata sonos chatosi, please accept my tshuva, forgive my sin, v'shuv imi, come back with me, v'eshtachav el Hashem. I'm going to bow down to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Let me do tshuva and bring me back. I want to be king again. Okay? I'm sorry. Chatasi. Let bygones be bygones. And let's see if we can put this little incident past us. Right? Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul, lo ashuv imach. Shmuel says to Shaul, I'm sorry, but I can't go back with you. Ki mo'astas devar Hashem, vayim oscha Hashem, yos melech al Yisrael. You have spurned God's word, and God has spurned you. Vayisov Shmuel aleches, Shmuel turns around to go. That's it, they're not going to have an encounter anymore. Vayachezek b'chnaf mi'ilo vayikora. And he grabbed the corner of his garment, and it tore. There's a machlokes among Chazal, who tore whose garment. Right? The simple pshat over here is that Shmuel turned around to go. Shaul reaches out, you know, don't go. He grabs him by the coat. It's a very pathetic scene, actually, right? You know, Shaul HaMelech, who a minute ago was setting up a monument, you know, I won, we got rid of Amalek, you know, we're going to have a ticker tape parade when I come back. You know, a minute ago, he was on the top of the world a minute ago. Now, his whole kingdom has, you know, the whole rug, the carpet has been yanked out from under his feet. So you can imagine he's falling apart. He grabs Shmuel by his garment. He says, don't go, Shmuel, you know, pulls himself away, and Shmuel's garment tears, right? Chazal also have another interpretation where Shmuel deliberately goes to Shaul and Shmuel tears the garment of Shaul. Right? Either way, one of the garments is torn. Vayomer lo Shmuel. So Shmuel says to Shaul, Kara Hashem es mamluchus Yisrael me'olecho hayom. Just as his garment has torn, so too today God has ripped away the kingdom, the kingship of Israel from off of you. Unesana l'reacho hatov mimecha. And God is going to give over the kingdom to your friend who is better suited for it than you. Of course, we know this is going to be David HaMelech. Right? And we know that Shaul HaMelech is enraged at David, you know, for the last part of Shaul's reign. And certainly we can imagine this prophecy from Shmuel didn't help things. You know, the son of the Reach HaTovimeko, he's going to give it over. He's going to give over the kingship to someone who's better than you, who's better suited for the kingship than you. That probably hit home, you know, in a big way. The gam netzach Yisrael lo yishaker v'lo yinochem ki lo odom hu lehinochem. the Eternal One of Israel never lies and doesn't change his mind, because he is not a man who changes his mind and is fickle. When God decides something, it's going to be eternal.
But God said, Nichamti.
Right.
Right.
So the question is, what does this pasuk mean? And again, in understanding this pasuk, we'll hopefully be able to resolve the seeming contradiction from the beginning of the haftarah to the end of the haftarah. The beginning of the haftarah says, Nichamti kimlachti yeshol lemelech. I regret having made Shaul the king. And here at the end of the haftarah, he says, lo yishakir v'lo yinachem. Right, that God doesn't regret. God, there are no regrets. God never changes his mind on anything. How do you reconcile the beginning of the Haftarah to the end of the Haftarah? So, the Mefarshim explain. So, first of all, what does this pasuk mean? So, on a simple level, what the pasuk means is Shmuel says to Shaul, God has decided to change, to take the kingship from you and give it to someone else, and no backsies, right? And God isn't taking it back, right? Don't no clemency. Don't come to God saying I did tshuva. You know, v'gam neifach Yisrael lo yishakir v'lo yinachem. Forget about it. God is not going to change his mind concerning the fact that the malchus has been taken away and given to someone else. Now, that's a very depressing way to read the pasuk, right? Don't even try to do tshuva. And also, it flies in the face of what we generally believe. What do you mean? Don't try to do tshuva. Right? I mean, isn't that what Yiddishkeit is all about? That no matter how grievously you sin, the door is always open, or almost always open, for a person to do tshuva. So Mefarshim say what this pasuk means is something different. Netzach Yisrael over here refers not simply to God, but for the eternal nature of the Jewish nation. Says God, I promised the Jews a king. Now, that king originally turned out to be Yishol. Now, you messed up in a very big way. So what God could do, theoretically, is not only make you no longer king, but abolish the whole concept of kingship from the Jewish people. Okay, there was this experiment, right, called Malchus. It failed dismally. All right, let's go back to Shoftim. Why not? Right? I mean that would be a logical thing for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do. There used to be Shoftim, there used to be Nevi'im running the Jewish people. The people, as we learned earlier in Sefer Shmuel, wanted a king. Okay, we tried that experiment. Shaul HaMelech was the experiment. It didn't go. All right, so not only is Shaul not the king anymore, but God abolishes the idea of kingship. Right? That would have been a natural reaction. So it comes along the pasuk to say, you know, the pasuk we just learned, when a son of Lereacha told me Mecca that there's going to be a better person who's going to be chosen for king instead of Yishol, what do you mean? What do you mean? Why do we have to give it to somebody else? Just close up shop. Right, that's it. Okay, let's go back to having Shmuel HaNavi be the leader of the Jewish people. So that's what this pasuk comes along and tells us. Explain the Mefarshim. V'gam neitzach Yisrael lo yishakir v'lo yinochem. If God promises something good to the Jewish people, God's good for his word. God promised the Jewish people a king. Now, the Jewish people, through Shaul, have messed up in a big way. Perhaps they don't deserve a king anymore. Perhaps it would make sense for God to remove the concept of a king. To say, okay, that's it. You blew it, okay? No more king. No, God says, I promised them a king. I promised them a king, I stand by my word. Even if they sinned, I promised that there's going to be a king. I didn't promise that you would be the king. Right? I didn't promise... That's how it's possible to say that Nichamti kimlachti Yishol lemelech, right? I can change my mind about Shaul because I didn't lock in a promise that Shaul and his descendants would be kings forever, right? But concerning the kingship as an institution, that I locked myself in. Once God locks himself in, kilo adam hu leinochem, God doesn't change his mind. If God locks in a good promise, God maintains his promise. He keeps his word. Vayomer chatasi. So Shaul says, I really sinned. I see, I really messed up over here. Ata kavdeni na. So show me just a little bit of kavod. Neged ziknei ami v'neged Yisrael. V'shuvi mi yishtach avesi v'ashem elokecha. Just come back with me and we'll bow down. We'll worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu together. Don't embarrass me. You know, here we are. It's a very public, you know, meeting of public powers. You know, you can imagine the press was out there, you know, waiting for them to come out of the office, you know, trying, you know, they were already probably going on TV, you know, commentary. What are they talking about in there? We have a leak from inside, you know, what the discussion is, you can imagine. Yeah, everyone's waiting, you know, bated breath, what's going on over there in that confrontation. So Shaul HaMelech says, look, Shmuel, if we're going to walk out of this office and part ways, it's a big bizarium for me. It's a big source of embarrassment. I understand I'm not going to be king, but just do me a little covet. Show me a little covet. We'll go back together and worship Hashem. So Shmuel follows Shaul, and Shaul bows down to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Shmuel then says, Hagishu Elias Agog Melech Amolek, bring me Agag. Vayelech Elov Agog Ma'adanos. And Agag came Ma'adanos. It's a hard word to translate. Right? So the Rashi, and this is what the article translates, that Ma'adanos is chains. Agag was led out to him in chains. Right? They had chained him. Again, it kind of makes sense if we take into account the Malbim that we had earlier. The Malbim said Shaul's intention was to kill Agag all along. Just he wanted to publicly execute him to make an example of him. Right? So, you know, you have a fellow on death row. They put him in chains. You know, they weren't going to let him escape or anything like that. So they bring out Agag in chains. The Targum Yonason says Ma'adanos is related to the word Adain, right? That it was beautified. They were very happy. Agag came out with a big smile. Why? Because he thought he was getting off scot-free. He wasn't in chains. Nah, Agag, you know, they captured him. You know, they treated him like they treat a lot of prisoners in jail today. You know, he had his exercise. You know, he went to the gym. You know, they brought him books. You know, he was reading. You know, he was comfortable, you know. So Agag comes out smiling. Agag comes out with a noble walk, arrogant for him, right? That's the way the Targum interprets it. He thought, this is it. You know, not only do I get to have a conversation with Shaul HaMelech, they're even going to give me the royal treatment. I'll talk to Shmuel HaNavi, okay? A royal diplomatic meeting. Vayomer Agag, so Agag said, Ochein sor mar hamoves. Behold, indeed, the bitterness of death has gone away already. What does that mean? Again, it depends, right? I mean, if Ma'adanos means they bring him out in chains, and it looks like, you know, okay, this is it, this is the end of the road. So says Agag, you know, it's a sense of resignment, you know? Just get it over with already. You know, at this point, I know it's going to happen. Just kill me and be done with it. If we interpret like the Targum Yonason, Ma'adanos, he came out with a smile. He says, I don't have to worry about anything. Sorry, Ma'am, I love this. Life is Gevaldic. But you had the... You know, you have a good book for me to read. You know, that's you know, he's happy. Vayomer Shmuel. So Shmuel said to him, Kasher shiklo noshim charbecha. So now Shmuel, Jvayishasef is also an unusual word. Said Mefarshim, he quartered him. He cut him up. He not only killed him, but he cut him up into four parts. A very, very grisly death, right? Shmuel executed Agag in a very, very public and grisly way in Gilgal. Vayelach Shmuel haRamasa. Shmuel then goes back to his home in Ramah. Vishol Ola Obeso Givashol. And Shol goes in his direction. And the next pasuk, which we don't read in the Haftarah, basically says that was it. Shmuel and Shaul never saw one another again for the duration of their respective lives. Right? We know after Shmuel passes away, so Shaul calls him up, through the Baal HaSov, right? But for the duration of their respective lives, they don't see one another again. It's a total parting of the ways. Right? Very, very sad end to the Malchus of Shaul HaMelech. Why is the minhag of Ashkenazim to start one pasuk in, to not start with pasuk aleph, but to start from pasuk base? So to understand that, we have to understand pasuk aleph a little bit better. It says again, Shmuel starts off by telling Shaul, I was appointed to make you king over Yisrael, and now I'm going to tell you the following. The Rambam writes that when the Jewish people come into Eretz Yisrael, they have three mitzvahs which they're supposed to perform in order. L'ha'amid lohem melech, they're supposed to appoint a king, to destroy Amalek, and then to build the Beis HaMikdash. Right? It's a sequential order. Right? Explain the Mefarshim, Malbim and others, that's how you can understand this pasuk. Osi Shalach Hashem Shachach HaLamelech. We fulfilled part one. Right? You were anointed as king. That's part one in the sequence of mitzvos which the Jewish people are supposed to do upon entry into Eretz Yisrael. Now it's time for stage two, the Mechias HaMolech. Right? So there's a cause and effect relationship between these two things. Why then do we remove the pasuk when we lay in the haftarah? Again, according to most minhagim, you know, we start from pasuk beis, which is sort of strange. We should start, you know, in the middle of Shmuel's remarks, right? We should start from Vayom Shmuel al Shoh. Why do we start from the middle of the conversation? So lechara, the idea is that to the extent to which we remember Amalek nowadays, it's not in the context of coming into Eretz Yisrael, appointing a king, and then destroying Amalek as the stage two in the conquest of Eretz Yisrael. We're not all gathered back into Eretz Yisrael. We don't have a king in Eretz Yisrael. Right? The idea of the Haftarah was supposed to be a message that's ledoros, for the generations. Here, the idea of Mechias Amalek, you know, if we would have Pasuk Aleph, Mechias Amalek would be linked to a particular point in history. Once the Jewish people have a king, then they can think about Mechias Amalek. Okay, then, so then the Haftarah is irrelevant for the thousands of years that the Jewish people have been in Galus without a king. Right? So to make the Haftarah relevant with Doros, the first Pasuk was eliminated. Right? We start from the mitzvah to destroy Amalek, which applies all the time in a conceptual sense, even if we don't have a melech in Klal Yisrael to trigger the mitzvah in its immediate sense. Right? Rav Soloveitchik expressed the view on numerous occasions that Amalek, you know, the Gemara says that, you know, when Sancheiriv came and conquered all of the nations of the Middle East, so Bilbel es kol ha'umos, he mixed up all of the different nations of the area, and we can't identify anymore who's from Amalek. Right? So we don't know. I mean, you know, the mitzvah to wipe out Amalek is somewhat hard to apply in our own day and age because who are they? We don't know who they are, right? Besides the fact that we don't have a king, you know, it's hard. The technical difficulties in terms of applying this particular mitzvah. Soloveitchik expressed the thought that, again, whether it's true halachically or not is questionable, but certainly in a hashkafic sense, says Rav Soloveitchik, any nation which makes it its duty or its mission to wipe out the Jewish people, in a hashkafic sense, can be labeled as Amalek, even if biologically we're not sure that they come from Amalek or not. And clearly, the Rav said this in the context of the Germans, the Nazis, where whether or not the Germans can be identified biologically with the descendants of Amalek, there are, by the way, statements from Yaakov Emden and the Gra that say that the nation Amalek, once it was dispersed, actually settled in Germany. A very unsettling statement from the 1700s, right? From the 1700s, Rav Yaakov Emden and the Gra drew this parallel between Amalek and Germany, very, very eerily prophetic, right? But I think the Rav Soloveitchik would say, okay, even let's say that's not true. Let's say that there is no direct biological connection between Germany and Amalek, but the concept of a nation trying to destroy Klal Yisrael, that's what Amalek means, you know, throughout the generations. That concept of Amalek, which transcends the biological Amalek, which, you know, which has to be destroyed, that concept is an eternal concept. Unfortunately, there's always a nation which is Omdim Oleinu L'chaloseinu, which is looking to destroy us. So by removing the first pasuk, the Haftarah universalizes the concept of Amalek without relating it to a specific mitzvah to destroy a specific nation when we come into Eretz Yisrael and create the Melech. Here, the message of Amalek becomes more universal and it applies throughout the generations by eliminating the first pasuk. Yeah. Just to end on a nice note, I mean, it's a very powerful, you know, and... It's a Haftarah that's depressing in many, many different ways. But to end on a nice note, with Yisachar Yaakovson, the Sefer Chazon HaMikra, points to an interesting, lesser obvious parallel between the Haftarah and the Sedra. The Haftarah makes reference to the fact that Shaul, before he killed Amalek, told the Keni, the descendants of Yisrael, to move out of the way. In the Sedra as well, quote the comments of Yaakovson, we also see a connection between Yisrael and Amalek in the following. There's a machlokas harishonim. When Yisrael comes to the Jewish people at the beginning of Parshas Yisro, and he joins up with them, is that Parsha historically in place, or is it historically out of place? Ibn Ezra in his commentary on Chumash claims that Yisrael really came to visit the Jewish people during the second year that they were in the desert. Right? He didn't come prior to Matan Torah the way one would get the impression from just reading the psukim, you know, in a straightforward fashion. So ask Ibn Ezra, so if I'm right then, if Yisrael only came a year into the travels of the Jewish people, so why did the Chumash put the story of Yisrael in the beginning of Parshas Yisrael, right before Matan Torah? So says the Ibn Ezra, the Chumash wanted to contrast the behavior of Amalek, which is at the end of Parshas Beshalach, with the behavior of Yisrael. Amalek hears that the Jews have left Egypt, they attack them. Yisrael hears that the Jews have left Egypt, he comes and joins them. Right? So there's a contrast set up between Amalek on the one hand, one example of a non-Jewish response to the Jewish people, versus Yisrael on the other hand, another much more beautiful example of how the non-Jews relate to the Jewish people. Says Rav Yaakovson, that contrast is brought out in the Haftarah as well. Says Shaul, Amalek is evil, I want to destroy them. But Yisrael, his descendants, the Kenani, they're our friends. Let's save them and try to protect them. Says Rav Yaakovson, the message here for the Jewish people is an important one. Yes, there is evil out there in the form of Amalek. But it's also a mistake to think that everyone's evil out there. You know, you have Amalek out there, but you have Yisrael and the Kenani out there also. And part of recognizing the evil of Amalek is also to acknowledge the Chassidei Umos HaOlam, you know, those among the nations of the world that have saved us and done good things for us, in the very same breath that we revile those who have tried to destroy us throughout the generations, we also have to give proper credit to those who have been our allies and our friends throughout the nation, you know, throughout the generations. As much as we're reviling the Germans, you know, we have to give Hakaras HaTov to the Danish and, you know, and others, you know, who tried to do their best to help us out. Thank you.